and friends. This is a solemn occasion where we meet together in memory of one who gave his all for us. We have a hymn that brings this close to our thoughts as we meet here this morning. Oh, Master, it is good to be high on the mountain here with thee, where stand revealed to mortal gaze thy faithful saints of other days, who once received on Horeb's height the eternal laws of truth and right, or caught the still small whisper higher than storm, than earthquake, or than fire. Let us review briefly to put our minds in a proper approach to the very purpose that we are here for this morning. And let us make a mental note of these important statements that were made in the scripture reading before you. Peter, James, and John, the trio that were always with Christ. They went up into a high mountain for one purpose, to pray. He was transfigured, and his face did shine. Behold, there appeared Moses and Elias talking with him, Jesus. And what did they speak about? Not the glory of the kingdom, his decease, that he, Jesus, must accomplish at Jerusalem. His decease that he must accomplish at Jerusalem. Thus bringing into sharp focus for those three, those faithful three, that between their ascending the mountain with Jesus and the glory of the kingdom, there stood the cross. And they said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And we repeat, brethren and sisters, it is good for us to be here today. Peter said, if thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for Jesus, thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. The record continues, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And then, to their surprise, and to their, you might say, amazement, a voice spoke. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. This was the voice of the Almighty testifying to his Son. My beloved Son, hear ye him. They fell on their faces and were very much afraid. And you recall, there was another man of God, which we will look at shortly. When he heard the still small voice, he worshiped. He was afraid. The thunder, the lightning, the earthquake, and the winds that rent the rocks are but nothing compared to that still, small voice which spoke. The scene passed. Jesus came and touched them, and he said, "Arise, be not afraid, and tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." If you will, but for a moment, let's turn back, because our thoughts this morning are going to be directed in an introspective way to look not at you, although I stand here and face you, but your thoughts are going to be directed to look at yourself. Matthew 16, and at verse 21 of that chapter, we read these words, which was following the confession of Peter. From that time forth, Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, scribes, be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And here is a rebuke from the lips of the Master. And he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that are of God, but those that are of man." Peter was beloved by the Master. He was the one of the chosen 12 that was always ready to stand forth and stand with his Master. There was never a question about Peter's loyalty to his Master until a trial came. And we thank our Heavenly Father that these men whose lives are recorded for us in the Scriptures, they tell us just exactly like it was. Peter had to learn a lesson. Brethren and sisters, every last one of us in this room, all who call upon the name of the Master, we have to learn our lessons also. And sometimes the rebuke bites. It should be noted that the chosen ones of Christ, Peter in particular, could not accept the thought that Jesus must die. They could not accept it, even though just prior to the Transfiguration, Jesus had made this point very clear to them, that he must die, be raised from the dead, before the King would appear in his glory. Now we have this record given to show to us that our thoughts, and this was what Peter's thought gave voice to his words when he said, "Lord, be it far from thee, this shall not be unto thee." Peter's thoughts were not right with the Word of God and the purpose. Sometimes our thoughts are not right. Sometimes they're not right. And we must take a rebuke from God's Word that will set us straight and make us realize that the thought gives arises to the Word and the Word to the action. So before we stumble and make a serious fall, we ask for Samuel's ear to hear each whisper of the Word. But this is not the only time that a godly man was rebuked. Will you turn over with me to 1 Kings, chapter 19. And let's read some selected verses as we read down through this chapter. 1 Kings 19. We'll begin at verse and read 2 and 3. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, that is the prophets of Baal, by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. What does those two verses bring to our minds? First of all, it is a threat, an outright threat to the life of a godly man. This is serious, and I don't say that any of us are in any way involved in this, but it was real to Elijah. It was real. There's no question of it. He arose and fled for his life and went to Beersheba. Verses 4 to 8. We continue. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baken on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him, saying, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." How long did he go in that meat and drink which he received? The scripture said he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. What comes to our minds in these four verses which have just been read? First of all, we see a man of God in despair. He said, "It is enough, O Lord, take away my life." He was in despair. Secondly, when he confessed to God, did the Almighty abandon him? He did not. He sent an angel, and the angel provided the help that was necessary to this man of God in time of need. It wasn't much, but it was all that was needed. And certainly to be sustained with that food and that drink for 40 days and 40 nights speaks eloquently far more than any words can express. Let us continue. Verse 9, and he came there, that is to Horeb, the mount of God. And unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. A great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. It was an evidence of his passing presence. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice again to him, saying, what doest thou here, Elijah? Now, let's look at this man of God again. This man of God had been reassured, not by the wind that rent the mountains and broke in pieces of the rock or the earthquake or the fire, not by these was this man of God reassured. It was by the still small voice, and that only, and he was strengthened. Let us continue. Verses 14 to 17. And Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go. The Almighty did not accept what Elijah said, because he instructed him to do certain things. And he said, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Jehu the son of Nimshi to be king, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy stead. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah slay. Let us look again at this man of God. This man of God was sent to carry out the purpose of the Almighty. Even though, as we first saw him, he fled for his life, but he was strengthened and reassured by the help that only can come from the Almighty. But the Almighty was not yet ready to remove Elijah from the scene of the Lord's work. So he sent him back to do certain things. Now the climax to these verses we have read is in verse 18, wherein the Almighty, through his angel, makes this statement to Elijah. You will recall before we read it that twice at Horeb, Elijah said, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Therein is the fault, if any, that could be laid to Elijah. He thought that he was the only witness to the God of Israel in the nation. It was not the case. The answer is, yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. This is the climax to this event where Elijah went to Horeb. Elijah was rebuked. And we have the reference made to this in the New Testament, of where Elijah pleaded with the Almighty against Israel. Let's look at it as it is. Elijah was a man of God. He was a prophet to whom the Lord spoke. But Elijah was not appointed the judge of Israel. Elijah was not appointed the judge of Israel. Now there are many more similar instances in the scriptures of similar cases, but these two that have been cited will suffice to put our minds into the proper frame for some of Paul's words, which are very pertinent to our service this morning. Will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we are going to read 3 or 4 verses, beginning at verse 28. At verse 28, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian brethren, and through the recorded words that we have in our hands, the Apostle Paul is speaking to us today while we are met together around this table. What does he say? But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That's the Apostle Paul's words. That's not mine. I didn't write it. I had nothing to do with it. I just repeated it. what the Apostle Paul said to his listeners in Corinth and what the Apostle Paul says to us today. Now let us take another look at the scripture that was read in your hearing this morning. We have reviewed at some length the rebuke of Elijah by God for Elijah's unjustified and unworthy thoughts against Israel. We do not for one moment mean to convey that Elijah was not felt justified in what he said and his thoughts that led to his words. There is no thought concerning that. But the thing that we wish to emphasize is that how carefully we must guide and direct our thoughts at all times when we come near to the Almighty and to the memorial table. It cannot be overemphasized that our thoughts are read, our motives are explored by Him whom we meet to remember today. Our thoughts are read, our motives are explored, and all revealed to Thee, the Lord. We've also reviewed briefly Jesus' rebuke of Peter for his lack of acceptance of the Master's words. For his lack of acceptance of the Master's words relating to the purpose of God in Jesus. Now it would be in order to look at Paul's words, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." In this examination of ourselves, let the scriptures be our guide. Again, we turn to the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3 at verse 26, where we read, "For ye are all the sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." That's what the scripture says. It's very true. Truer words were never spoken. But as we read those words, did it call to our minds, there's something missing? There's something missing in those words. Let's see what the other scripture says to find what is missing there. In John, the Gospel, chapter 14, verse 15, one small sentence, just one small sentence. If ye love me, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And therein is the thought that was not expressed in the words read from Galatians. There was nothing said there about keeping a commandment. There was nothing said there about love. It was the fact that by our faith in Christ Jesus, by our obedience to Him, in asking for baptism, we then became the children of God and heirs according to the promise. Specifically, it was an act of obedience, first belief and then obedience on our part in what Paul said to the Galatians. The Master supplies what is also necessary. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Let's state it in reverse. If you don't keep my commandments, then it is true that you do not love me. Perhaps it's a little bit difficult to accept, but Jesus stated it in the positive way. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. Again, in the next chapter, in John, we read these words, the 9th and the 10th verses. We will read selected verses down through here, but let's look at the 9th. As my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Is there any question, brethren and sisters, what Jesus is talking about, what he is emphasizing? We cannot, as mortals, offer anything to the Almighty except the praise of our lips. And the praise of our lips must flow from a grateful heart moved by the words of God. We cannot offer him gold or silver or anything of a material value, but the praise of our lips is acceptable in the sight of God and is of great price. So it is, if ye love me. Verse 12 to 14. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Here is an expression of the great love that Jesus had for us. This is love in its highest form that Jesus showed for us. And let's phrase the thought in another way. Love is the fulfilling of the law, and sacrifice is the measure of its worth. Love is the fulfilling of the law, and sacrifice is the measure of its worth. What sacrifice was made by the Master to show his love to his Father? He laid everything down for us, that we might have life and a place in his kingdom when he returns. Could the sacrifice that Christ made be any greater? It could not. He gave his all. How far are you and I prepared to go to show our love by what we will do for the Master? That question you answer to yourselves privately. Now there's also one more verse, the 17th. These things I command you, that ye love one another. This between brethren and sisters of Christ is the greatest sign to those who know us and between ourselves that we love one another. That makes no difference whether we are here at the Great Lakes Bible School, whether we go to Arkansas, whether we go to the Canadian Bible School, or whether we just go to a distant city. But if you go to the door and say, I am a Christadelphian, and those within the door are Christadelphians, that door is open to you, though the inmates of the house may never have seen you. Christ's brethren, as Christadelphians, carries a world of weight between the household members. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter again. And we're going to read some other verses, beginning at the 24th verse, where we read the words of the Apostle Paul again. And when he had given thanks, this is the Apostle Paul speaking of Jesus, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Here's the commandment. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also the cup, when he had supped, saying, this covenant is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. That's how long it is enjoined upon us, until he come. There was a statement made in the scripture read in your hearing, Master, it is good for us to be here, high on the mount with thee. What do those words bring to our minds? First of all, the faithful three went up with the Master when he went into the high mountain to pray. When he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment did glisten like the sun. Looking forward to that day when the kingdom of God would be a reality in this earth. But there's also another thought that runs deeply through that narrative. When we get, as the saying goes, when we go to the mountain apart, all the things of the world that so much trouble us and affect us, we leave them all below. We step out to a high spiritual plane. There we are able to come commune with the Almighty. We have left the world behind with all that pertains to it, and we come up there, and we, like the three, will say, Master, it is good to be here with thee. We have come, brethren and sisters, to this mountain today to remember our absent Lord and Savior in the appointed way until he returns. Baptism, as we draw our remarks to a close, baptism is enjoined upon us as the first commandment. So, we submit to it as an answer of a good conscience toward God in baptism. We confess before him our unworthiness of his grace and his mercy, and we ask for forgiveness. In that frame of mind, brethren and sisters, we stand there as we step into the waters of baptism in the proper frame to approach to the Almighty. And he hears. He forgives. What's more, what we lack in right works, the Almighty imputes to us at that point the perfect righteousness of his Son. And as the brother raises us up out of the waters of baptism, a new creature in Christ Jesus, we stand there in the state of being at one with God. We stand in that state of at one with God. And then our prayers will ascend the throne of grace and be heard. The second commandment that is necessary is the remembrance of Jesus right here. That's the second commandment at the memorial table. The third is, if ye love me, keep my commandments. The fourth is, these things I command you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Natural Israel was commanded to keep the Passover as a memorial of their deliverance from death in Egypt throughout all their generations. Israel was saved from death in Egypt by their obedience to a command to sprinkle the blood upon the two side posts and the upper lintel of the door wherein the Passover was eaten. They were saved from death. Israel ate of the manna in the wilderness. Israel, I'm speaking of natural Israel, Israel died because of a lack of faith. As Jesus said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Now let us, in conclusion, remember, Jesus is the true manna that came down from heaven and giveth life to the world, and particularly to those who remember him. If we wish, as we all do, that we may stand, as our brother said in his prayer, that we may stand before the Master and continue to stand with the Master, we must keep his commandments. Jesus has opened the way back to the tree of life. Jesus, through his death, has made it possible for righteousness to be imputed to us. Jesus has said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Therefore, we bring our thoughts to a close, that we conclude that our eternal life and welfare is encompassed in Jesus' words, "If ye love me, keep my commandments."